To continue our story in the book of Judges, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 again, looking again at the story of Gideon. Almost all of us know the story of Gideon and his fleece and how he laid it out. And one day it was wet and the ground was dry, and then the next day it was dry and the ground was wet. And it's great to know the story, but sometimes familiarity prevents us from actually kind of slowing down and looking at the details of the story and extracting everything. Perhaps maybe we could extract, and I hope maybe today we can look at a portion of this story and do some extraction. Gideon's also a welcomed story, on another hand, because we don't have the gore and the violence that we had with Ehud. We don't have to apologize for some of the things, or we don't have children asking us questions about some of the things that Samson was doing. Gideon's kind of safe story. We're talking about torches, and we're talking about wool skin, and we're talking about armies of 300 people. Kind of the safe story, so we're thankful for that too. So we're going to turn to the story of Gideon. Now, for all you mamas out there that got pens in your purse and you got sheets of paper, if you'll pull them out, because there's going to come a section early on where we're going to ask us to list some things out. If men, if you got something to write with and something to write on, go ahead and pull it out, because in just a few minutes I'm going to ask us to do something. It's going to be almost interactive today, because I want us to extract what we can extract from the Word of God. Now, just as way of review, Gideon chapter 6, and I want to kind of pause and look at this verse 14, because we know how we got up to verse 14. We've talked about it before. Israel is being repressed by the Midianites. The Midianites are kind of a nomadic people who, as the Bible describes them, sometimes swarms on Israel like a herd of locusts, especially during the harvesting season. And just kind of devastate them. It's like being America being overrun by Sir 13 or some other gang like the Blood or the Crips. I mean, they're not a really organized country. They're a nomadic people. They don't have a king in the army. They're just a bunch of thugs that show up and wipe out Israel. And the Lord sent a prophet, and the prophet told him, you've done evil yet again. So what we're going to do is we're going to raise up somebody, and he's going to destroy them. And the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord showed up to Gideon. If y'all remember this from last week, Gideon's in the wine press. He's threshing his wheat, which is kind of unusual, because you thresh your wheat in the open ground to have the wind help blow away the shaft. So he's doing it in secret, and we know that he's doing it in secret, because if he did it out in the open, sure enough, the gangbangers would come and they'd take away all of his wheat. So he's doing it in secret. And the angel of the Lord shows up to him as he sits there. Oh, hello, Gideon. Mighty man of valor. It'd be kind of like an angel of the Lord showing up to us saying, hello, Captain Courageous, right now. Why are you doing something really powerful, like sitting in front of the TV? And Gideon looks at him and he goes, what? What are you talking about? Why are you talking to me like that? Then the Lord looks at him in verse 14. And it says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, it's kind of interesting, because when we talk about the gospel of grace, we're talking about how the Lord has accomplished so many things. We know that God has accomplished the eternal salvation of his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We talk about the gospel of grace. We talk about a sovereign God who controls the universe. The Bible speaks about it. It says, none can stay his hand or reply, what doest thou? He does his will among the armies of heavens and the inhabitants of earth. It is great to understand how powerful and how big God is. But sometimes there have been those that subscribe to this particular philosophy that have almost carried it to the point, and there have been some people that carried it to the point of almost a couch potato mentality. Oh, what will be, will be. All I have to do is just sit back. I don't have any responsibility. I don't have to do anything at all. God's in control. And if that's an attitude that you have, and there's no doubt that God is in control. Let's not doubt that at all. And there's no doubt that God is sovereign. He speaks, worlds are created. He breathes, life is formed. The stars of the universe are called the handiworks of God. But let me make no mistake about it. God wants you involved. And notice how the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and say, go in this thy might. That's kind of striking. I would have understood it if he said, go in this my might. But he's calling on Gideon to use his power and his resources to go out and accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. And the assurance that he gave him is, am not I with thee? Have I not sent thee? In other words, God's going to go alongside Gideon. And just to kind of paraphrase the rest of the story of what's going on, Gideon gets up, and Gideon says, hold on just a second, I'm going to go make you a sacrifice. And goes out and makes some unleavened bread and some unleavened cakes. And he goes and he gives it as kind of an offering to this person. And the angel of the Lord reaches down with a staff and he touches it and poof, kind of like in Harry Potter, just bursts into flames. And Gideon, all of a sudden, light bulb goes on and goes, ah, this is actually an angel of the Lord. He falls down and he's terrified. And then the angel of the Lord looks at him and said in verse 23, peace unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And so Gideon builds an altar right there. So if Gideon was suspected early on, Gideon knew it at this point right here. So he builds an altar, and then next thing that happens is he goes out and he tears down the altar to Baal. Because it said that the Israelites had started worshiping the gods of the Canaanites and the Midianites. And one of the gods was Baal. And Baal had this consort. And the consort name was Asherah. And Asherah, Baal had statues, and Asherah had this grove of trees. And these are the two things that the Canaanites and the Midianites were worshiping at this time. And so what happens is that Gideon goes out, and he tears down the altar of Baal, and then the angel tells him to destroy it. And so he chops down the trees of Asherah, and he burns up the altar, and he offers a sacrifice of a bull. Now, so you know, a bull is actually the symbol of Baal at the time. So, I mean, he's just in your face with the people at this time. And what happens is the town folks get really, really mad at Gideon, and they want to kill him. Until Gideon's father, Joash, steps in. Now, so you know, Joash is the grandson of Manasseh, so that makes Gideon the great-grandson of Manasseh. And Gideon, as we're going to learn a little bit later, had three other brothers. And Joash had fallen into the worship of these pagan gods. Now, it doesn't say, and this is kind of interesting in the story, it says that Israel started to do evil in the sight of the Lord again, and they started worshiping these other gods. Now, it doesn't say to the exclusion of Jehovah, to the exclusion of God Almighty. It doesn't say that. So perhaps Gideon's people, which were called the Abderites, were worshiping God, but they were also worshiping Asherah, and they were also worshiping Baal. And you wonder, how can we do things like that? How can people be so stupid? And yet all we have to do is just look around today. All I have to do is look around in my own life and see how easy it is for someone to fall into idolatry and worship in other things and find security in anything other than God and Jesus Christ. There'll be some times I'm looking, you know, in 2008 when the economy tanked and my 401k is just like going down in a free fall. All of a sudden I get all this tension and this worry and things like that. Why? Because I started putting a lot of confidence in money and security and things like that. I forget the promises of God. We all do it. Young teenagers, women, men, we struggle so hard to look good, to keep our bodies fit and trim. We want to be popular. We put so much stock in appearances. We throw so much money down the hole and stuff like that. It's so easy for idolatry to creep in. And it crept into this society. And so the first thing before Gideon goes out and he delivers the Midianites, the first thing that he deals with, and this is kind of a key to success, is you deal with the idolatry in your life. You clean it up. And so Gideon went out there and he cleans it up. And because of his actions, he was able to convert his father. And you're going to see because of his actions, he was able to convert the whole town. And then he was able to deliver their hands from the Midianites. Key verse. But it all starts with an angel of the Lord coming saying, the Lord is going to deliver in this thy might, have not I sent thee. And Gideon has the same decision that you and I have today. What will you do with what God has given you? If you got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. If you don't have your Bibles with you, grab one from the pew. Grab a pew Bible. Because today we're going to talk about decisions. Because every one of us has a decision to make. Every day, we have a decision to make. This is a parable that the Lord said. It's Matthew chapter 25. We find it in verse 14. And it, too, is probably a very familiar parable with you. But what I'd like to do is just kind of slow down and dissect it. Because when you make good decisions, it can have really huge ramifications. Gideon is able to deliver his people. I want you to see what these people were able to do, too. Verse 14, the Lord is telling a parable, and he says, for the kingdom of heaven is, and I want you to just stop for just a second and remember, in the kingdom of heaven, things are like God wants them to be, right? In the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus is trying to say, you know, what is life like in the kingdom of heaven? We all are called, as children of God, we're called citizens of heaven. We're called, here on earth, we're called strangers in a strange land. Our citizenship is not here on this earth. Our citizenship is belonging to God. And as a child of God, we have rights, we have privileges, we have honor, we have grace, and it's kind of wonderful. What are we doing with all this? And this is what Jesus says, kind of get the point home. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. I want to stop right here and just kind of pause. No child, I would venture to guess, ever grows up and says, you know what? My life's highest goal, my life's aspiration is to be a couch potato. I want to be a Cheeto-eating, Coke-drinking, TV-watching spectator. That's what I want to do. No. We all want to get in the game. We want to play. And yet, it's just, when I was a sophomore in high school, I was a junior in high school, I tried out for the football team. And it was real clear after spring practice that the coach was going to make a decision about who got in the game by such arbitrary factors as who could tackle, who was the fastest, who could catch the ball and pass. And so I sat on the bench and developed character. I became a pastor. Didn't last long for me. But God did not create us to sit on the bench. He created every single one of us, whether you're 89, whether you're 8, whether you're 4, whether you're Marcus back there, speaking in unknown tongues. He created you to get into the game. And so what happens is what we've just seen is the master calls his servants, and the word is literally, the master calls his slaves. And let's not go over that too fastly. What does that mean? It means that these people had no real job other than slavery, servanthood. They had no opportunities. They had no prospects. They had no money. They had no property. They had nothing. And then all of a sudden, God gives them this unbelievable gift. Unbelievable. It just kills them. He says, I'm giving you this unbelievable opportunity, and let me kind of show you how unbelievable this opportunity is. It says, and he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. A talent is 10,000 denarius. So you know, a denarius is a day's wage. For someone who's making $50,000 a year, let's just put it in today's terms, someone making $50,000 a year, that's approximately $1,000 a week. That's approximately $200 a day. So if you're making $50 million, it'd be like someone coming up to you and saying, here's $2 million bucks. Because 10,000 times $200 a day. So the 5-talent guy, the guy who's making $250,000 a year, would be like somebody coming up to you and saying, here is $10 million. Unbelievable opportunity. So this story is a story that starts out with grace. These people hadn't deserved it. They didn't have anything. They had no hope of ever achieving anything like this at all. staggeringly generous. This is a story about grace. So, the question is what are you going to do once you've been given something like that? And I just kind of like to start out today by thinking about some of maybe the, quote, talents that God has given us, some of the blessings that God has given us. So if you got something to write with, go ahead and just go with me for just a second. If you're here at Camp Creek in this building today, one of the things that God has given you, and one of the things you can write down right now is life. Right? You got your life. You got a body. You got energy. If you're a single person, you have your mental health. Sanity. You can write those things down. Just think about this. For some of us, we have financial resources. If you're employed right now, you have a job and you have abilities. These are all blessings that you should be writing down. These are quote, the talents that God has given you. And let's just use the word talent, not in the financial sense, but what about talent itself? Some of you have musical ability. You can lead singing up here. You can use your musical ability for the greater glory of God. Some of you have artistic talent. We have some great actresses in this place. Y'all have been given great talents. And if none of those things really ring true to you, then some of you have wounds. And let me tell you something about wounds. God never wastes a wound. And more often than not, God uses our wounds than he uses our strengths. There's been some people here that have been stung by the sting of divorce. And you can use those wounds to help counsel people that are on the edge. Perhaps there's some people that have been stung by the sting of abuse. And you can empathize, and you can share, and you can give a listening ear. There's some of you that have been stung by the sting of bankruptcy, poverty, addictions, alcoholism, and you can help. God can use wounds too. It is so good to have a sovereign God. What are some of the other talents? Maybe it's not wounds. Maybe some of you aren't that wounded, but you've got your financial resources. You certainly have your life. You have a job. You have your talents, artistic talents, musical talents, things like that. Education. Some of you have an education, your occupations, or some of you just have friends. I mean, these are the many blessings that God has given us. So with your friends, you got relationship networks and things like that. So make no mistake about it. Every one of us has been given blessings. Every one of us has been given the, quote, talents. Some of you are five talents, some of you are two talents, some of you are one talent. But you all have talents. You all have blessings. And so here comes the next question. What are you going to do with it? Well, I think, ladies, I'm going to talk to you, young single ladies. The greatest evangelist of our faith are generally the young ladies of the church. Young ladies of the church have brought more men to the church than any preacher has ever brought to the church. So put that on your list of talents. Men, put that on your list of talents too. I knew when I was growing up I was either going to be marrying somebody in the church or a convertible. It was going to be one or the other. Now it was. You know. So we all have talents. The greater glory of God. And then so the question becomes, what are we going to do about it? What will I do with what I have been given? And notice this. It says, and he gave five talents to another, two to another, one to every man according to his ability, semicolon, and straightway took his journey. And straightway took his journey. Whoa, stop, time out. Whoa, Lord, don't you know how to tell a story? Come on. Where are the instructions? Where is he investing the Vanguard instructions? Where is he not telling them what to do with what he's given them? I want some instructions. I'm like Monk. I'm OCD. Tell me what to do. No, God gives him a lot of freedom. God has given us a lot of freedom. He's given us all these blessings that we've talked about, and he's given us so much freedom. Now, is it without constraints? No, the Bible gives us all the ways. This is the better path. This is the better way. This is the better plan. Be faithful to your wife. Worship God. Remember him daily. Think upon his word. Keep it always in your mind. Avoid profane babblers. Distance yourself from people that are just going down the wrong way. It's given us some very good guidelines and some fences. You know, don't go beyond this point. This is not a good point, you know. But as far as this is what you're going to do, you're going to chew this gum, you're going to do this thing, no, there's not that many if you really think about it. There is a lot of freedom in the Christian faith. And so many people that seem so anti-Christian, it's kind of funny because they view Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts, and nothing is further from the truth. Christianity is not essentially about do's and don'ts. Christianity is first and foremost about worshiping God and loving God. And when you love God and you worship God, that's a whole lot of freedom. I am free not to get mind-numbingly drunk. I am free not to destroy my body. I'm free not to put filth into my mind so that I am free to have a much more vibrant marital relationship. Lots of freedom in our life. And every day is a brand new adventure. It's so exciting. So there's no list of do's and don'ts. It says, and straightway he took his journey. And I want you to notice something. He's not using his money to grow himself. He's using his money to grow his servants. And their ideas, I want you to think about that night. They get this money. And just think about if you won the lottery, if you won $2 million, $5 million, $10 million bucks. I mean, you'd kind of have I don't know about you, man, but I'd have a restless night about all the potential, about what I could do with it. And I know that at least two of these characters had that kind of restless night where they're sitting there thinking, what can I do with this? What can I do with what's been given me? Just racing with the opportunities. But in that third person, in that one person, this gift did not inspire any dreams. His blessings did not inspire any hope. His blessings didn't inspire anything but fear. Think about that. When Gideon finally has the light bulb click on, one of the first things that the angel says to him is, "Fear not, thou shalt not die." One of Jesus' most often repeated command is, "Fear not. Fear not." I want you to think about this. If there is anybody out there who's not a member of our church or our faith, and you happen to travel somewhere and the pulpit is using the time to instill fear in you, be careful. Because the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus is a fear not message. It's a love message. It's a message of God's overwhelming love through the person of Jesus Christ for you and what that means and what that's accomplished and the opportunity that gives. And so right now, two of these people are just transformed. Their lives are just like blown away and they're all excited. But at least one person, no dreams, no hope. And it says, and I want you to kind of notice the verbs on here. Notice the verbs. It says, then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Those are action verbs. He went, he made, and he traded. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But notice the third person and what he did with his blessings and his talent. And he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. I was talking to a friend this week about sins. And sins can fall into two sorts. They're the sins of commission, of things that you actually do, sins that you actually commit, like drunkenness and addictions and fornication and pride. These are sins that you commit. Those are sins of commission. But you know, the Bible has the harshest words, and Jesus' harshest words were not for the sins of commission. It was actually for the sins of omission. The love you don't share. The words you don't say. The resources you don't give. And so what we have here is we have two people that are going out there, they're going, they're trading, they're making, and then we have one person who is hiding, digging and hiding. It's not what he did, it's what he didn't do with the blessings. A lot of people view this as a story about stewardship, and I'd like to posit to you, perhaps it's more a story about, well, it's a story about stewardship, but perhaps the overwhelming message is a story about risk. Because we need to take risk. Because we've been given such a blessing. And let's kind of get the focus off the sins of commission, but let's start thinking about our sins of omission and the love that we don't give and the resources we don't share and the words that we don't speak. That's what Jesus came down on. And we keep the blessings of our life buried. And so this guy, this third guy, he just goes back to the same old life. We've talked about this same old life before. You know, I wake up in the same old bed. I get up and I get to the same old breakfast from the same old bowl. And I go into my same old car and travel the same old path, do the same old job, laugh at the same old jokes from the same old boss. Go in the same old lunch until I get my same old car to go to the same old house. To see the same old family and eat at the same old dinner, watch the same old TV show until I get in the same old bed and ask my wife the same old question and get the same old answer and then go to the same old sleep and until I wake up the next day in the same old, same old. We just get in that kind of rut. It just keeps on going, going and going. What happened is we forget to really stop and think about the incredible blessing that God has given us and how he's turned us around, and we just tend to go back to the same old life. So here's a question. What do I do and what do I dream about doing for the Lord? Because, and this is a matter of historical fact, and I think it's very safe to say that what the Lord was actually aiming this parable at was a community called the Qumran community. And y'all are familiar with that because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. There was a community called the Qumran. And these people were kind of isolationist. They're very devout followers of the Hebrew God. But they literally said, and this is a community in the philosophy, we're going to go in and we're going to kind of isolate ourselves from the community. We're going to kind of hide ourselves so that we don't get unspotted and unfettered from the world. And they literally dug themselves holes and caves, and they would hide out in these caves. And one of the reasons why we have the Dead Sea Scrolls is because when they took the learnings of our Savior, they put them in a cave and they buried the cave and they weren't found for 1,957 years until some shepherd boy was throwing a rock at a sheep and he heard a crack because a rock went into one of these holes and cracked one of the clay pots. And Jesus is making a very pointed statement saying, hey, look, people, I am not calling you out to be a bunch of isolationists. It's kind of like the library. Why do libraries exist? To get books in the hands of people, right? To get books in the hands of people. But then you have these people called professional librarians. And professional librarians sometimes I really suspect that they're not all about getting books into the hands of people. Because libraries are divided up and their books are divided up according to this very detailed system called the Dewey Decimal System. Very intricate, very complex, and people love the Dewey Decimal System. Librarians love the Dewey Decimal System. And here's a problem with people. They miss shelf books. And the books are not according to the Dewey Decimal System, and it drives librarians crazy. And they don't really enjoy people, if you get to know many librarians. And they get all upset when you miss shelf books. And they really just kind of like to keep the library in this stately place according to all its rules and the regulations of the Dewey Decimal System. And they start worshiping the Dewey Decimal System. And books don't get out. And people don't get educated. And the library doesn't serve its purpose. You know, we can have that danger faces us as a church. Because here's what I know. You were made to get in the game. You were made to get out there, to get roll up your elbows, to get dirty, and to witness Jesus Christ to other people. Because he has plenty of children in his kingdom who right now don't know enough about him, don't know anything about him. They're as far away from him, and they need him desperately. And God is going to get to them through people like you. You were made to get into the game. This structure is a library. And our beliefs are the things that we need to share. It's not the things that we need to worship. Let me be very clear about that. The doctrines of grace, of salvation by grace, of total depravity, of unconditional election, of limited atonement, of irresistible grace, of preservation of the saints, those are the most wonderful, truthful doctrines that I can think about. We need to get out there and we need to share them with people. We don't need to sit and worship those doctrines. Am I clear? I wouldn't trade those things for anything in the world. But I don't worship my doctrinal beliefs. I share my doctrinal beliefs. Because that's the underpinning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have had those in our churches who have worshipped the Dewey Decimal System. The Dewey Decimal System is there to serve a purpose. We've had those worship our doctrinal beliefs, and the doctrinal beliefs are there to serve a purpose. But the person that we witness is Jesus Christ. Well, what do you believe, Brother John? I believe you're a totally depraved alien sinner as far as God from East is from the West, and you have no hope. Great. Thanks. See ya. All right. Think about that as far as sharing the gospel. And that's all true, right? But if I want to hit somebody over the head with what I mean, that's all true. If I want to say, here's my Dewey Decimal System. But the Dewey Decimal System is not about the Dewey Decimal System. The Dewey Decimal System is about the books. And the book, in this case, is Jesus Christ. What do you believe, John? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he was the all-sufficient Savior. That he is the most righteous person, the only righteous person that ever walked the face of the earth. And because of his righteousness, I get to go to heaven. That's much better than looking at somebody and saying, you're a totally depraved sinner with no hope. You see the difference? Right. And here's what Jesus is saying about it. He wants us to get out. And he wants us to get involved. And he's saying, you don't get involved by being a bunch of isolationists like the Quamram community over here where you go out there and you hide your talents. That's a despicable use of your blessing. Do not come to this church and get reinvigorated by the message of salvation by grace and then go out there to your average ordinary lives. This is a place where if you honestly believe what we believe, it should be invigorating, it should be passionate, it should be instill you with some stuff, and it ought to be able to, and you get out there and you share it, because there are some people right now that feel like they have no hope. There are people right now that feel like they are so far from God because of the sins that they've committed. The only message that will resonate with people like this is the message of grace and salvation by grace. This is exactly what Jesus is saying right now. Don't worry about the sins of commission. Worry about the sins of omission. Jesus is saying, church, I didn't give you this treasure or grace for you to keep in the hole and live your life all for yourself. This is the game that we're talking about right now. Get out there and get involved. Because it doesn't matter how many people are in this library. It doesn't matter how many people are in this locker room. You don't win the game in the locker room. You don't get the books out of the library until you get them out of the library. You win the game on the field. And the measure of our church is not what happens when we're our church in this building. It's what happens when our church leaves this building and goes out into the world. Because really, the world really doesn't care about how our locker room meetings are. When people get loved, when the gospel gets shared, when the presence of Jesus gets released into the world, wherever you are, whether it's your school, whether it's your job, whether it's a nursing home, whether it's your neighborhood, whether it's your office. When homeless people get something to eat and somebody to care about them. When resources get shared instead of hoarded, when promises get kept, when people in jail who are forgotten have somebody to come and visit and pray for them and care for them, when generations, instead of being divided, are actually coming together to know and to love one another, when veterans don't get shoved in some corner into some space, when marriages are healthy and strong, when people work for their boss at whatever company they're working at as if they're working for the Lord, when a little child in Ethiopia gets medical care in the name of Jesus, when prayers get met, and prayers are bold, and faith is strong, and Jesus is lifted up. When up there comes down here, that is when our church is doing really, really well. And that's why we're here. Gideon had a decision to make. Gideon had a decision to make. What do I do? And Gideon's faith allowed him to change a village and eventually to save a nation. And along the way, some of the things you're going to see is that he had doubts along the way. And he didn't do it perfectly, and maybe we'll see that next week, Lord willing. He didn't do it perfectly, but he tried. And we go back to that parable of the talent. And when the parable of the talent comes to conclusion, the man with five talents comes to the Lord and says, you know, here's what I did. You gave me five talents and I got five talents more. And the Lord said, well done. Now I'm going to put you in charge of a bunch of other stuff. And the same thing with the man with the two talents. Well done. I'm going to put you in charge of a bunch of other stuff. Then the man with the one talent said, I'm the one that went out there and I hid the blessings that you gave me. And the Lord says, you are a wicked person. I don't know about you. But when I go to the other side, these are the words I don't want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, if you haven't, maybe you're doing just right just now. I encourage you to keep going on. Maybe you're not. Maybe there's an area of your life where you need to clean up and get it right. But brother, it all starts with grace. So my last question is, what do you want to hear when your time comes to go to the other side? But it all starts with the decisions that you make every day. The Lord asks you right now, He says, take up your cross and follow me. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you understand that he's given you some blessings, go ahead and identify with the body that he has put on this earth to represent his name. Join our church. And we're not perfect because we're congregation of sinners led by a sinner, but you don't judge a church by the congregation and you don't judge it by the pastor. You judge it by who the leader is, and our leader forever and always is Jesus Christ. And we'd like you to walk with us if you haven't made that decision.